The great shepherd still leads and feeds his flock. And he has that chosen one, Jesus Christ, about whom we have heard from the book of Ruth and hope to hear also today. May our eyes look to him. Let us turn to the last part of the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4, and read verses 11 through 22 as we finish the series on the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. And the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this woman, this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when she went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born unto Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessing it is when we share in that great and glorious redemption of the greater Boaz. And how good it is to not only receive his gracious benefits, but as we heard last week, to have a relationship with him. We heard about that nearer kinsman that couldn't redeem, that showed us who we are by nature. And we heard about that greater Boaz and how he leads us into the blessings that he has earned and that he has bought. And that is how he shows loving kindness to sinners that need redemption. And as we finished our message last week, we finished with those verses, the blessing and the prayer of verses 11 and 12, where we hear the witnesses in the gate. They pray and they bless and they seek a blessing for the couple that hopes to be married, Boaz and Ruth. And that's where we hope to start today. It's a prayer for blessing and that the Lord would fill them with his blessings. Now, we all know that prayer plays a key role in the life of God's people. It also plays a key role in this book, as we hope to see a little later. It plays a key role in taking empty vessels and filling them with God's grace and with his goodness. There is something that always keeps hungering, if you are a child of God, that keeps hungering after more of God's grace. And prayer is the gift that God has given us to breathe after more of Him. It's the breath of a soul made alive. And that's the normal way in which God fills our emptiness and fulfills His promises in our lives, and also sustains that beautiful relationship that He has initiated with us. The Bible tells us that we often don't have because we simply don't ask. Or we ask in a way that is focused on self and our lusts and our own pleasures. But prayer changes not always necessarily the circumstances in our lives, but prayer changes the attitude of our heart, first and foremost. But in Ruth's case, this morning, as we hope to see, prayer changed really a lot in her life. Emptiness filled is our theme this morning, but we need to realize that that doesn't go without answered prayers. The Lord hears prayers. And so in our text, we see what this emptiness that is filled means. As our text, Ruth 4, verse 15 this morning. And there we read God's word in our text, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." So our theme is emptiness filled, a prayer. That's the prayer that precedes the filling, as it were. Then the child that is the answer upon this emptiness. And then a family line that shows us again that it goes beyond just the circumstances of this little family of Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth, and also later Obed. May the Lord show His loving kindness as we consider these things. First of all, a prayer. I don't know if you've noticed, but this book actually is full of prayer. This little book of Ruth, it's filled with God-focused and God-saturated prayers. Let me give you some of these here. When Naomi wants to send the people, her daughters-in-law, back to Moab, she does so with a prayer. What does she pray for? "Let the Lord deal kindly with you. May the Lord deal kindly with you. May He grant you to find rest." 1 verse 8. Boaz, he comes to the field, and what does his workers, how do they greet him? "The Lord bless thee." That's a short little prayer, a beautiful prayer. Then Boaz allowed Ruth to come and glean the field, and it was his prayer that the Lord would recompense her. So give back, because she took, what did she do? She took refuge under the shadow of the wings of the Lord. And then when Ruth returns from the field and Naomi sees that fullness, another prayer bursts from the lips of Naomi. "Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead." And again there is a prayer when Ruth visits Boaz in the field. Boaz responds with a prayer, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning." All these prayers in the book. And also here, as we hope to look at the verse in a moment. But what stands out in these prayers is that they pray for the Lord's loving kindness to be put on display in a mighty way. His steadfast love. We've heard that word before. It's chesed in Hebrew. It's a very important word. It shows that God is committed to bless His people, and that as they seek to walk in His ways, that He can fill their emptiness, as it were, and that He can show His loving kindness, and that they, as a result, also begin to show that loving kindness in their lives. It's the... And as we then come to this prayer that is before us in verses 11 and 12, there we see again a prayer that God's loving kindness would be shown in beautiful ways. It's a prayer for the blessing upon the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, and bless the Lord, we could say, because those prayers for God's loving kindness to be put on display don't go unanswered, because God in His character and in His mercy has bound Himself to hear such prayers that plead who He is. And so the emptiness of Naomi, do we remember it? When she said, "Call me Mara. The Lord has dealt bitterly with her, with me." It's going to be completely and gloriously reversed in the verses before us. And the Lord is going to fill her with something of her that shows His loving kindness and commitment to her. And ultimately, that shows His loving kindness in the Lord Jesus Christ to us this morning. So even before we start studying these verses, there's one important lesson that we need to learn. Children, do you remember the time in which Ruth and Naomi lived? It was a dark time, a desperate time. It was some of the darkest times of those days. In those days, and it has shown us, hasn't it, that in those days, God can show His loving kindness and put it on display. He can fill emptiness, and He can transform bitterness, and He can transform our lives as no one else. And how does He do that? He uses prayer. He pours upon us prayers. He puts in our hearts prayers. Nothing is going to change unless He gives us that gracious repentance that we heard about. We turn our back to Moab and we say, "God's people is my people, and this God I will serve. Your God is my God." And we turn away from those things that easily ensnare us, our sins and our selfishness and our worldly way of living. And as we pray, and as He changes our hearts, He is going to show that loving kindness. Undeserved, nothing in us, but just because of who He is. So let's look at this verse before us, 11 and 12, verse 11 and 12. "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman.'" That's the prayer. And there are some things that stand out when we think about this prayer. The first thing is there is this deep desire for blessing. We've talked about that. That God would show His character as the covenant-keeping God, the great I Am, and that He would then make Ruth in this prayer, children, like Rachel and Leah. What does that mean? It means that God would show that He is the God not only of Abram, of Isaac, of Jacob, but that He would continue this covenant line all the way, as we hope to see, to the Lord Jesus. That He would bless Ruth with a child. That He would build, in those days, the house of Israel. In our days, that He would build the church. And for that, they pray, "Do thou worthily." Make the name of this person great in Bethlehem, his fame. Make him to stand out as a godly hero of strength, of character. And that's what they pray for. May the Lord continue to build up His people and give them children and make them a blessing to us all. That's kind of what they pray. Isn't that what we can pray also for our church this morning, and for maybe for our family, that the Lord would bless the work, bless His people in such a way that He grows us and in godliness and strength, that He focuses our eyes on that greater Boaz, that he adds to our numbers, of our family perhaps, or of our church, but most of all that he deepens our relationship with him, and that we would be those who are Christ-like, that we are changed Christians with noble Christ-like character. That's the first thing. That's what we can pray for this morning. That should come to us as an encouragement. Let us pray for these things as we pray for our church. The second thing that is really standing out in these verses is that Judah and Tamar are being mentioned. And if we know a little bit about the history in Genesis 38, then we say, well, that's a rather sordid history. An incestuous relationship from which a child is born. Why are they mentioned here? Well, some have suggested that in Bethlehem, the people that lived in Bethlehem in those times were, most of them could trace their ancestry to Judah and Tamar. And so maybe that's why they refer to here to them in this prayer. But when we think about it, there is also more to say about it in the sense of a contrast and something that is a parallel as well in this chapter. Both families were, both women were ladies brought in from outside and became family, part of the family of God. And both women are in the messianic line, as we hope to see. And both women initially have to come and claim their right for levirate marriage, as we heard before. Tamar, in the case of Judah, Judah didn't take any action, and then he should have, but he didn't. And she came to claim it. Ruth, in her visit at Boaz during the night, she came and claimed that right. None seemed initially concerned about these things for them. Ruth pressed her claim. And she did it in a grace-filled manner. The contrast is here. Tamar did it in a deceptive and sinful manner. What does it have to teach us this morning? God, beloved, often works through the lives of sinful and sordid and messy situations, and he still continues to build his kingdom. He still continues to build his kingdom. And yes, we are responsible how we do things in our lives, whether we do it in a grace-filled way or a sinful way. We are responsible for that. But still, God is bringing in outsiders into his family line. Strangers. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe you look at your life and you say, well, it's not perfect. It's certainly not cleaned up. Then here is the hope of the gospel through this prayer, where it's referred to Judah and Tamar, and they became part of the line of the Messiah. It's not hope without repentance, because they came to repentance. The chapter, we have no time to go into it, but the chapter 38, Genesis 38, shows that there was repentance. But God is able to do things in your life that seem impossible. That seem impossible. And that's what he can do, because he is gracious and he is mighty and he is holy and just, and he saves through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can overrule all things for his glory. So that's the second thing. The third thing that stands out here is that they pray for. Children, they pray for, simply said, a child. But how do they pray for a child? Listen to the words. They refer to the seed which the Lord shall give thee. They acknowledge that children are a gift of the Lord, that the Lord gives conception. And they pray that after they have been legally married. We are witnesses, the text begins. We are witnesses. This is the marriage ceremony. And then they pray that the Lord would give children. This week was the annual March of Life. And I trust we all are torn by the fact that our country continues to murder unborn babies. What a darkness. Children slaughtered at the altar of sexual pleasure, of convenience, and of perhaps of career, because I want to do this and that. How painful that must be, especially for those couples among us who desire to have children, and the Lord has not or not yet heard your prayer for these, for to have children. Let us remember with these simple words, it's the Lord who can give a seed. It's the Lord. It's maybe not such an easy truth to accept for some of us, but God is the one who gives life, and He's the one who opens the womb, and the Lord is the one who sees us and knows us, and He hears our prayers and hears our cries, and He will do what is pleasing in His sight. And He knows us and you and me even before we are born. Think about that. I was fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. Marvelous are thy works. I was made in secret, it says there, and curiously wrought. Thine eyes have seen my substance, yet being imperfect. In thy book all my members are written. Beloved, when we are saved by God's grace, and even when we don't know our salvation yet, or even when we are not saved, it does mean still that God knows everything about us. He saw us from the very first moment of our life, from the start of our life, from conception. Let us only already, because of that, be in awe, because God is full of creative power. And let us therefore seek to value and protect life for the unborn. Here is a prayer that speaks about the fact that God gives life. And what a reminder for us in the time in which we live as well. And that brings us to our second thought, because God is going to answer that prayer for this child. Children, I think you remember, right? Naomi, in the beginning, we heard a cry. We heard her cry when she entered the gate of Bethlehem. A bitter, bitter cry. "Call me Mara. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and now I'm empty." And now, this little house in chapter 4 of Boaz and Ruth is filled with a different cry. It's the tender cry of a newborn baby. We read about this in verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." And look what Naomi does in verse 16. "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it." God gave conception. God gave them a son. What a beautiful picture. Think about it. Emptiness for a moment. When they came back from Moab, empty stomachs, empty arms, and Naomi says, "There are no sons in my womb." An empty womb. And we have seen how the Lord has filled their stomachs when they were allowed to glean on the field of Boaz. The Lord provided. And now we see here in this verse, we see how God fills Ruth's womb, and how God in that way fills also Naomi's arms with this wee little boy. Isn't that beautiful? Emptiness filled. And then it says about Naomi that she becomes a nurse unto it, to the child. That doesn't mean that she nursed the child, But it means that she cared for the child in tender love, with the joy of her heart. She has her arms filled. Think about it. Those women that came in the beginning of the book, and Naomi talked so bitterly to them and about her emptiness. And now they come all and they flock into this little house. And they celebrate with her. What a reversal. What a happiness must that have been. What a joy and what a thankfulness. And then we hear this another blessing, a blessing again. A kind of a prayer, perhaps, but more of a blessing at this time. It says in verse 14 and 15, 15 being our text, it says that these women say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him." Now, what is so remarkable about this verse is we have heard constantly about the greater Boaz and the kinsman. But when we read this verse also just plainly in the English or in the Hebrew, who is this? Who is the kinsman? Who is the redeemer? Who is the goel? It's this child. It's this child, to our surprise. Because this child is going to care when Naomi grows older and is needy. Boaz was the kinsman in the preceding verses, and now the women say about Obed that he's the kinsman. It's as if they want to say to us, well, the Redeemer is yet to come. What Boaz did was wonderful, but we're still waiting for a better kinsman. Is it not remarkable how not only Boaz paints a picture for us this in the past weeks about a better kinsman, about the Lord Jesus Christ, but how now Obed also points us to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about those beautiful verses in Isaiah. Doesn't make us think when Obed is here born in these verses, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here, as they celebrate and bless these ladies, and they celebrate after nine months later, after the elders prayed. What did they pray? May there be one mighty. May there be an honorable one. Isn't that fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Savior, the greater Obed, we could say. Doesn't it remind us also of that? Not only this picture prophecy here in the house of Naomi and Ruth, but also in the book of Micah, where God prophesies about what he's going to do in the future. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler, a mighty one, a famous one, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, who is not only man, but also God. And so do you see how Obed also brings us back to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Do you need such a ruler, congregation? Do you need such a restorer this morning? A restorer of your life. When you see your brokenness, when we see our sin, then his name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Do you see this morning your spiritual emptiness, perhaps? Then he is the one that can fill it. Do you feel spiritually barren, fruitless, ye can fill your emptiness and truly make you fruitful. Of me is your fruit found. Abide in me, and I in you, so will you bear much fruit. Do you perhaps struggle with your guilt this morning? He shall save his people from their sins, also from the guilt. He can forgive, he can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you struggle at times perhaps with murmuring and unthankfulness? And he can fill your heart so that you're focused not on yourself and what you lack, but on what he has provided. His redemption. And so your heart becomes thankful and content. Do you feel at times that you say, okay, how can I love people? I feel so much sin, so much lack of love. He, Jesus Christ, the greater Obed, is the one who can fill us with his loving kindness. Do you struggle at times, perhaps, with prayerlessness? He can fill our heart with adoration and prayer. Oh, look to Christ this morning. He is the restorer of our lives. Children, here's a little child. Christ was also a little child. He grew up as a child, perfect. And I trust you know a little bit about who you are. You are not perfect. You are a sinner. You need this Savior who was born and who has been a child and therefore can also save children like you. Your sins can be forgiven only when you look to Jesus Christ, children. Trust in him. Repent of your sin. And say, Lord, take all those sins out of my life. And seniors, here's a word for you too this morning. Maybe you look at your life and you struggle sometimes with sins of the past. And maybe you struggle with looking ahead with fear and trepidation. What is coming? What a world in which we live. Or perhaps death is coming. And if you're not saved, then it's high time that you seek the Lord so that you can face death with hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you know the Lord and you still struggle with fears, are you leaning on the promises? Are you seeking to be close to the Lord? Remember Jesus Christ's bitter death for your sins. Remember how he conquered death and sanctified the grave. Maybe you fear because of the unknown, or maybe you fear because you feel the frailty and the difficulties of what it means to age, to get old. Here's a word for you. Blessed be the Lord who has not left thee this day without a kinsman. And he shall be a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. He can care for you in your old age. Just as Isaiah says as well, even to your old age I am he, and even to your hoar hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you. Do you see that? There are promises, and the promises are only fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he cares for you all the way. And it's especially when you believe, he cares for you all the way. Plead his promises, pray his promises, trust his promises as you grow older. And come to Christ if you have not come to him yet. Seek him. He can then also care for you all the way. Oh, that you would by faith come and just like Simeon, have your arms filled as it were, and your heart filled, and that you press the Lord Jesus to your heart and say, "Now, Lord, lettest thou my servant, thy servant depart in peace." That's what happens when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find peace. "For my eyes," Simeon said, "have seen thy salvation." Obed makes us think of the Lord Jesus. One more thing that makes us think of the Lord Jesus. One more thing about this child. As the neighboring women, children come and flock in that house, they give him a name, and they call him Obed. Now, if you search through the Bible, there's only one more Obed. There's also an Obed-Edom, but there's one more Obed. It's not a very common name. Why is that? It means servant. It means servant. And this again reminds us of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," that means to be served, "but to minister, to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." Obed reminds us of Jesus Christ. Obed means servant. And who else is a servant but Jesus Christ? He was that suffering servant who went to the cross and paid the price of his own blood, the ransom price, to set us free from our sins. And that's how he restores our lives. And that's how he can keep us till the very last day of our lives. Yes, till our senior years. Yes, that's how he can keep us henceforth and forever. Let's sing about that from Psalter 3:46. Children, what do you do when you come and read, or maybe a long list? This is not such a long list here in the end of the book of Ruth, but how often don't we say, "Well, yeah, all those names, it's kind of a boring way, don't you think, to end a little book, the lovely little book of Ruth, a list of names?" But beloved, this list of names and children, it's the climax. It's the beauty of the book of Ruth. It's a very important thing here at the end of the book. Because remember the days of the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Because why? Well, there was no king in those days. And then, which name is last in the list? Do you know, children? Whose name? It's the name of a king. David. Verse 17 already tells this to us. "And they called his name Obed. This is the father of Jesse, the father of David." And then the list returns to Phares, which was born from Judah and Tamar through incest. And then you get the whole list until you come, last name, David. "Do thou worthily in Bethlehem, may your name be called in Bethlehem," the elders prayed. "May you be famous in Bethlehem." Here is another name, David, the king, a man after God's own heart. He did worthily. He was famous in Bethlehem. And yet, he was also a sinner. And he came through the line of a sinner. His ancestry was not perfect. When we would go and look up our family tree, perhaps we would say, "Well, yeah, I want to see who was famous. Maybe there's someone in our family line that is famous, but let's not talk about the criminals and the sinners." And well, do we realize that they all were sinners? But not so in the Bible. The Bible is very honest about sinners. And the famous line of King David. That line of David leads us to think of the greater David again, Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, this little list that we have here in the Word of God is carried a little bit further. It's completed there. And how is it completed? With focus on four women. Tamar, known for incest, she's included and mentioned with emphasis. Rahab, a harlot. Ruth the Moabitess, a stranger, an outsider, no rights whatsoever. And Bathsheba, with whom King David committed adultery, is mentioned with emphasis. All these sinners in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as Matthew 1 carries this a little further, it's as if it is shouting at us, His mercy is more. Where sin has abounded, the grace of God did much more abound. Here is the greater David, Jesus Christ, who is willing to identify with the worst of sinners. There is a fullness of grace for all the sins that we've ever committed. There's a fullness of redemption. Come to Him, look to Him, even when you feel you're the chief of sinners this morning. Trust in Him. But that's not all. This list of names here in our chapter in Ruth is actually, this story is when you think about it, it's a beautiful story, but it's a very simple story of sinful and ordinary people. It's about immigrating. It's about experiencing hardship in life. It's about converting and repenting from past sins and turning your back to your past. And it's about the kindness of God's people experiences, about needing food, marriage, family, children, these kind of things. But in the midst of all this, in this ordinary life, just an ordinary history, God is putting His loving kindness on display, and He is providentially dealing with them to hear their prayers, to show His loving kindness, to show His purposes in the lives of sinful people, show that He works in the lives of ordinary people, and that He redeems them and buys them back, and that He gives especially one name above every name. Children, what's the name above every name? Of course, it's Jesus Christ. And that name, beloved, I hope that when we read Ruth one more time, maybe for ourselves or another time later, that name stands out to us, the only Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So that name, the greatest of sinners can be saved. When you look at your life, it's just mundane. Then if that life is somehow through faith connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, to that greater David, then He will fill your emptiness. You might feel hungry at times for more of Him, and that's good. But if He is part of our lives and we are connected to Him by faith, then He will fill up our lives. He will fill it up. He will truly make us satisfied in and through Him alone. He will transform our lives. And so, as we close this last chapter in this series, there's one more remarkable way in which we can see Jesus in these last few verses, verses 18 through 22. One more way. And that's just simply this. We're going to listen to every name and what it means, and how it leads us to Jesus Christ. And then we close. Phares means he was broken forth. That means he breaks forth. It means he was born unexpectedly. He came out before his brother, where they expected his other brother to come forth first. So it is with Christ. Christ breaks forth. He is unexpected often in our lives when He comes and saves us. And He is more glorious than His brothers. He brings redemption. And He can save us even when you at least the least expect it. Hezron means lesser. Christ is that one who is the lesser one, as it were. He took the lower place. He took the lower place. He humbled Himself all the way to the cross to bring this redemption to sinners like you and me. Ram is that exalted one. We have heard about it, Ascension Day. He who humbled himself to the death of the cross is now the Prince and Savior to give repentance and salvation to his people. He has received that exalted place to pour out his Spirit to at the right hand of God to redeem sinners. Oh, look to him. Aminadab, my people is willing. He makes his people willing in the day of his power. Willing to receive all what he has done for them. To live out of his redemption. Nashon, he foretells the future. Did not Christ know what we would become of us in the future? He does. He holds the future. Will he not give full and free salvation and redemption to his people one day in heaven? He will bring them all home safely. He knows your future. Salmon means peace. Christ is our peace. He has made peace in his blood. Christ is peace, brings peace with God, peace with one another, eternal peace. Boaz means in him is strength. How clearly we see that he is willing and able. In him is the strength to save us. He's able. Obed means servant. To redeem us, he became a servant. He did not want to be served in the first place, he said, but he became a servant. And he leaves us example and says, you become a servant as well. Jesse means God's gift. Isn't he the unspeakable gift for sinners in our desperate need? Blessed be him. David means beloved one. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And when we are in Christ, he makes us accepted and beloved in the beloved one. So Christ is all we need. Trust him, worship him, adore him, serve him, and he will fill your emptiness. And even when you feel at times still hungry for more, for better, he will fill your emptiness if you trust in him. He will fill it forever in life eternal. Amen.